you again, Dave. Appreciate it. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's take them out. And you can turn to the Gospel of Luke if you like. And if you've been using the handout, you can get that out as well. So you can turn to, again, to the Gospel of Luke. And then if you've been using the handout, again, you don't have to, but if you have been, you can get that out. And so tonight we'll be in part four of Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been looking at the person and work of Christ, Christology, in other words. And so this is the fourth part. Now, we're going to start off with a little bit of trivia. Everybody likes a pop quiz, pop test, don't we? To get our minds going. And actually, it relates to the study tonight a little bit, loosely. Which of the Gospels tell of the birth and childhood of Jesus? Okay, and? In other words, yeah, Matthew. So Matthew and Luke of the four Gospels tell of course, what we know of his birth. And, of course, I say his childhood. We'll look at that later. A good way to remember it is, of course, just remember Matthew and Luke, because you only have four choices. But if you think about it this way, and this will be an opposite way of looking at it. Okay, Mark starts with John the Baptist. John actually isn't too dissimilar, because John, if you take off that prologue, that glorious prologue, where does it start with? It starts with John the Baptist. So you kind of, just another way to think about it. But so Matthew and Luke, they tell of the birth of Jesus, as well as we get a little bit of information about his, I'll say, childhood, his early days, if you will. But it didn't.
John sort of does. He says, and the Word became flesh.
Well, that was in a past. That was in times eternity past. So, plus two, he wasn't the man yet.
Yeah, the Word became flesh. He became a man.
Anyway, so just a little tidbit there. But anyway, so the main two reasons I said, in all seriousness, why we were studying this particular topic is I want us to be able to share with others, whether they be believers or unbelievers, who Jesus is. In other words, we'll be able to articulate it. But I said the other side of it is the more important one, I think, which is you and I are supposed to reflect Jesus. And I've mentioned this several times. You can't reflect someone that you don't know. You know the old "what would Jesus do" bracelets? If you don't know who he is, how do you do that? And how do we, in other words, do the different things he asks us to do? So that's the main reasons for the study. Now, if you have the handout, again, you don't have to use the handout, but just remember on the handout, the way that the study is structured, very simple. To study the Jesus Christ, we would study his person, and there's two pieces to that. That's God and then man. We'll be looking at the man part tonight. And then we look at his work, and the work piece of it, an easy way to remember it, is past, present, and future. Okay, so we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks, but tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus as man. Now, just remember, the study of his person is two parts. Next week, I'll do my best to try to, how do we put the two parts together, because he's called the God-man, but we need to understand those two pieces first. So we've seen Jesus as God, and just for example, some of the things that we've looked at, again, I kind of liken it to if I was standing before a jury and you were the jury and I would be giving you evidence of it, and that's sort of what I was trying to do. So names and titles, they tell us about more about a particular person. If you think about God, God has certain names and titles in the Old Testament, and Jesus has those same ones in the New Testament, if you will. We know he has the same attributes as God the Father does, if you want to put it that way. He also is given honor in terms of being worshipped. Who is supposed to be given worship? Just God alone. And Jesus, of course, we saw, for instance, like in Revelation, he not only receives worship, meaning someone does the act of it, he accepts it. Okay, and it's just a way to remember that. And then we've seen the works attributed to Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, you've imagined reading the Old Testament. You would clearly see that God is creator. I mean, there's no way to escape that. Now, you may not believe it. That's a whole other story. But the Bible is very clear that God is creator. But yet, when we get to, for instance, Colossians, everything that ever existed that came into being Jesus brought into being. So again, it's just this sort of picture here of Jesus. So many of the works that God, and when I say God, meaning the Father, if that helps you distinguish it, Jesus does as well. But tonight we're going to move into the other piece of it, is the humanity of Jesus. Now, I will tell you, most people don't really have any issues with most of what we look at. It's the deity. If you ever remember, if you want to know what a cult always attacks the deity of Jesus. I mean, they may do other things, but they always attack the deity of Jesus. But in terms of Jesus being a man, that's what we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to read this definition to you, and it's just something for you to think about. It's from the Moody Handbook of Theology. It says, "The doctrine of the humanity of Christ is equally important as the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Jesus had to be a man if he was to represent fallen humanity. If Jesus was not a real man," listen to that, this is an interesting phrase, it says, "then the death on the cross was an illusion. He had to be a real man to die for humanity." And it's a good point. And as we go through this, and at the very end, you'll see, I'll try to tie this thought here together. But the way we're going to look at it tonight is just very simply this. Jesus experienced something that all humans do on many ways, and I'll give you these. A birth, and I'll have to clarify that in a minute. He also had a body, meaning a real one that suffered pain. He also had the same characteristics. How many of you think you'll start getting hungry about 6 or 6:30? Well, Jesus got hungry, we'll see. We'll also see that he has some names that actually identify him this way. But then we'll look at the last piece, which will tie into what I just read, which is his death. He really died somewhere, okay? These are all things just to kind of give you an idea that Jesus was really a human. In other words, he was really a man. When he came, he took on humanity as well. And typically deity is what's attacked. But sometimes, of course, people will say, for instance, well, he wasn't really fully human, so he didn't really experience suffering. And we know that's not true, okay? And so just have that in your mind. But let's start with the idea of Jesus' birth. Now, let me clarify this just from the onset. When I'm speaking of the birth here, I'm not speaking of the aspect of the virgin birth or the incarnation. So the virgin birth, when we speak about that, that, of course, is Mary conceiving without whom? A male or whatever way you want to say it, okay? That is what happens there. We see that in the accounts that I talked about in Matthew and Luke. She, of course, conceived, right? Without any sort of male intervention. We know that it was the Holy Spirit that did that. When we think about the incarnation, that's a simpler one. It would be actually what Dave was just referencing, John 1:14. God took on flesh, and that's the idea of the incarnation. I'm going to deal more with the idea of God, Jesus being God and man next week, so I won't dwell on that too much this week. So I don't get confused. But if you are interested in a study on the incarnation, I did one last Christmas here. It's out on YouTube. And if you want that, you go back and watch it. It's out there. If you have trouble sleeping at night, it's a good remedy for that maybe. No, but if you want the notes on it, I'll be glad to give it to you. But next week, we're going to look at how do we reconcile? In other words, how do we harmonize Jesus as God and man? But just don't get confused. This piece here that I'm starting off with, the human piece of it, is that Mary, after she conceived via the Holy Spirit, without any human intervention, she went through a regular pregnancy. That sounds overly simplistic, but that's what the piece, I want to make sure you don't get confused there. So let's turn to Luke 2. I know we probably know these types of things, but the humanity of Jesus is a little bit easier. But we need to understand it at least to some degree. There's some theological reasons, but let's just look at these. So I probably will read the majority of these verses tonight just because I think it'll make us go through a little quicker. But let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now, if you do want to read 5 through 7, and we'll get a reader for that. Some of these verses I'm going to read tonight myself just to speed us along. But would someone want to read chapter 2 of Luke, verses 5 through 7? Okay, so what we see here, and again, in Luke verses 5 through 7, if you notice, this is a familiar passage, isn't it? And if you put together Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, we have basically what you would call the early portion of Jesus' life. In other words, his birth, we are described here. But all that I want you to understand is that Mary conceived via the Holy Spirit, and she went through the regular birthing process. In other words, she was pregnant for 9 months. It was no different than anything else. She went through those things. She experienced all of those sorts of things. If you look at verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So again, you know, the feeding trough, if you will. So all I want you to see here is that when Mary conceived, she went through the normal process of having a pregnancy. And so when Jesus was born, what was he born as? It's not a trick question. It's a baby, right? I mean, he was born as a child. It's hard to imagine, though, isn't it? The eternal Son of God took on flesh and was born, and he was there in the manger. Isn't that amazing? It's just hard to imagine, isn't it? I often think that at Christmas. It's hard to just to fathom in our minds as well. But the quiz question that I ask plays into this next piece. What do we know about Jesus? I mean, when Jesus was born, was he 30 years old? Was he 27? No, he was a child. He was a baby. He was an infant. And we see that she went through the normal birthing process. It's just her pregnancy was, we'll just say, drastically different. But what do we know about Jesus in the accounts? He grew up, and he grew up as a child, just like he normally would, and just like any child would, they grew up. If you read Matthew chapter 2, what does it describe? It describes him as he's growing up. I mean, and when I say growing up, this is very young. Jesus, of course, went down to Egypt. He came back up and all of those sorts of things. In Luke, what do you have in Luke chapter 2? Well, in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Jesus, after he was 8 days old, what do? They went and presented him in the temple. After they presented him in the temple, what does he do? He returned to Nazareth. Then he returned in verse 41, and his parents took him up, of course, to Jerusalem. What I want you to see here is that Jesus grew up as a child just like any other child would have. And so that's what you see there is this, the humanity of him. He was born, she went through the regular birthing process, if you will, and he grew up. Now I want us to look at Luke chapter 2, though. I'm going to read these two verses. They're almost one and the same. But Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and verse 52, I'm just going to read them both. They're both essentially the same thing, but I just want you to see them, but they're at different points of his life. But notice it says, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice the last verse, and this is the last of what we have of his childhood, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And what is that just describing? It's his humanity. Remember, Luke's gospel is presenting the humanity of Jesus. In other words, that's his main focus. He's the son of what? He's the son of man, often. That's what it's referenced to. And so what's going on here is that Luke is saying Jesus grew and developed just like any other human did. He had humanity. It's hard to imagine, though, isn't it? We remember all those deity verses, but deity took on flesh, and then it still had to grow in its humanity. Does that make sense? It wasn't as though he was born and he was 27 years old. You know, it wasn't like Adam and he was of age of some sort. It's hard to imagine, though, but that's what he's describing there, is that Jesus grew up and he, of course, increased and so on there. Now, we'll deal more with how do we reconcile this God and man piece, but I just want you to see that he grew up that way. So his birth, and then he had a body. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in John chapter 4 and verse 9, this one seems a little peculiar when I first say it, but again, I just want you to see he was, I don't know if you've ever seen any paintings of Jesus. Sometimes paintings of Jesus make him seem like, woo! You know, it was almost like he was an angel or a spirit. But just remember, this is a real body that God took on. And part of the reason I'm going to emphasize this in a little while. But in John 4:9, we know this is the account of the Samaritan woman. Notice how she describes him. It says in John 4:9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, notice he looks Jewish. And you notice she doesn't say, wow, you look like a nice Italian. No, he looked Jewish. Why is that? I mean, it's not a trick question. He had humanity. John 1:14 says that God took on flesh. In that flesh, what did he look like? He looked like a Jew of the day. He was a Jew of the day, and he had flesh. He was human. And I just want you to see that. You might think this is odd. There are some people who will overemphasize the deity and say, well, he was really God, and he did not really suffer. He just took on a human body. We're going to deal with that at another time. There are heresies that say he just took on a human body, and he didn't experience pain and suffering. Okay, so you'll kind of put some of these pieces together later. But all I want us to see here is that Jesus, of course, the conception was what? It's miraculous. It was unique. I mean, it was of God, the Holy Spirit. But she went through the normal, if you will, birthing process. Jesus grew up, and then he also looked just like a Jew of the day. So for all of those paintings by the European painters, I think they influenced a little bit too much. They should have read that. But I want us to now look at, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And I'm probably going to read through these. Just again, for time's sake, there's so many references to get through. But Jesus had human characteristics. And when you take these into consideration, have this in your mind. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was suffering and torment. He wasn't hanging there and not experiencing anything. And he was hanging there because of you and I. When he was scourged, beaten, humiliated, he was bearing all of that for you and I. Yes, go ahead. So let's turn now, Luke 4:2. And I'm going to try to read these again because there's a lot of references and I'm going to try to be a little concise with our time here. We probably know this one. This is the temptation, right? So again, if Jesus really was human, which we know he was, in other words, he really was man, God taking on flesh, what do we see in Luke 4:2? Does someone want to read that?
I'll do it. You said 4?
Yeah, 4:2, okay. Just the one verse.
For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry.
Now, that is a very typical human reaction, isn't it? How many of you will be hungry later on today, or at least tomorrow morning? Okay, so pretty obvious, right? And these are little small things, but just remember, that's in which way he was tempted. We're going to go back to the temptation later. Turn now, well, let's go to Mark, and we're going to use Mark for the next next two. Mark 4:38. And these are just obvious, but probably whenever I teach them, or if you hear them, you probably don't think about this so much, but in Mark 4:38, I'll just read this one. This is the, remember from Sunday night when I've taught this, it's been a while, but it says, Jesus himself was in the stern, meaning of the boat, and he was asleep, and they had to wake him up. Jesus got tired and fatigued, didn't he? So, I guess Peter and them put Jesus to sleep, just like I do sometimes you guys on Sunday morning, maybe, all right? But in all seriousness, though, what do we see? He got fatigued and he slept. It's just, these are very simple ones, but they drive home, and we'll see sort of where I'm going with this. Now let's turn to Mark 6:34. And this one is an interesting one because it's somewhat of a hybrid. And I'll show you what I mean by that here. And some of these references are this way, but in Mark 6:34... this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is what precedes it. It says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt, what? Compassion. And so Jesus, of course, exhibited compassion. That's a human emotion, isn't it? Now, again, that is something God has, of course. God is, of all people, compassionate. But you can see he had that human emotion side to him. There's another episode. We won't turn here for this. but it's in John, and maybe we should, because it would probably be easier. Turn to John 11 real quick. So we've seen that Jesus got hungry, he got fatigued, he slept, he felt compassion. And then let's turn to John 11. This one's always a fascinating one. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, 35. And I'll just read these to get through them a little quicker. John 11, 35. Long verse, isn't it? I mean, if you could, if someone says they can't remember a memory verse and you can't remember that, what does it say, Linda? Jesus wept. Jesus felt emotion, and that's somewhat akin to the other one. So he showed human, these are all human characteristics, aren't they? Have you ever felt hungry, fatigued, sleepy, compassion, or emotion over loss? I mean, these are all human characteristics that Jesus had. And then John chapter 19 and verse 28. Now this, of course, was to fulfill prophecy and so forth, but Jesus had been on the cross for quite some time. You know, he was on there for several hours. In John 19, 28, says, "And after this, knowing all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty." He had thirst to him. And, of course, it's to fulfill the prophetic Scripture, but he also had experienced, of course. These are all human, if you will, traits. Now, this one, though, in particular, I want you to look at with me, and it's in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Because if Jesus was God and he didn't have this piece to him, you and I would miss out on something. And so this is kind of why I have this one more towards the ending here of this part. So Hebrews chapter 4. So we've seen these. He got hungry, characteristic of a human, fatigued, slept. He had compassion. He exhibited emotions. He got thirsty. This is the one that shows where his humanity, there's really two in particular reasons his humanity is important, and I'll end with that one. But this one in particular is important. It's Hebrews 4:15, and I'll read it. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," we're going to return to this later, Jesus right now in his present session is what? He is the great high priest. We'll return to that in a few weeks. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So what you have here is Jesus experienced, if you will, testing and temptation, didn't he? Didn't we just read that a few minutes ago in the temptation? Now, this is not saying that Jesus experienced the temptation to watch TV and indulge in watching TV, okay? What this is saying here is that Jesus experienced the temptations. You might could think of it this way, the categories of temptation. What are the categories of temptation? This is an easy way to remember these. Do you want, Sue, did you want to? It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and you know what it is? It's the lust of the eyes, flesh, and pride. And the idea there is that if you think about it, flesh, the eyes, and pride, those are three buckets. And any sin we have, you could probably put it in that bucket, couldn't you? Somewhere. And if you go back to Jesus' temptation, he did have that, didn't he? He had all of them. I mean, he was hungry. He also was tempted to what? Bypass the cross, go ahead and take the kingdoms now, etc. So there's all of these are exhibited here. So the thing I want you to see is Jesus was tempted like you and I are, yet the ending of it, unlike us, he did not yield to that temptation. So when you go and you pray to him, do you know what? He can sympathize with you. He can sympathize with, "Lord, I have this really bad temptation," or, "Lord, I have a problem with pride." And Jesus is sitting back there thinking, "Man, if you only knew, Satan offered me the kingdom, all of this earth, and I could go ahead and have them as a shortcut." Why is that important? Satan was offering Jesus the kingdoms now, then, meaning, and what would he have bypassed? The crucifixion. Just as an example there. So Jesus, when we pray, he is able to sympathize with us. He's took on humanity, and he's able to sympathize. Let me read this to you, and then we'll move on to the last two things here. I thought this was helpful. It says, "The best person to give you advice and help on a journey is someone who has traveled the same road before you. The best person to help you through an illness is someone who has come through it." That's sort of the idea. Does that make sense? Jesus has experienced those three types of categories. Maybe he doesn't have this specific one, but we can sympathize with him. And the question would be then what? Notice verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We should have no reason not to go to the Lord in prayer for any of those. He sympathized with us. So we've seen the idea of the birth with the caveat of the virgin birth, meaning the incarnation. We've seen his body. It grew. He got older and those sorts of things. We've seen the characteristics of hunger, fatigue, sleep, compassion, emotions, thirst. And of course, perhaps the most important one in that sense was testing, because he can relate to us. But he also had human names. He wasn't Pope Jesus. He wasn't Benedict Jesus. I thought of a few. He was Jesus of what? Nazareth. He's also referred to as son of, anybody know? Guess these. I gave you one. Man. Son of, starts with a D. David. Son of Abraham. And then son of course, his dad, Joseph. He was all given these human, if you will, names, these titles, again, and these just show that. But the last one, although I always lean towards, I really like Hebrews, I want you to turn with me for this last one, because when Jesus died, he really died. Let's turn to Philippians 2:8. And then next week, we're going to come back to Philippians, and I'm going to use Philippians to try to weave the God-man together as best we can understand. The part about his humanity is a little bit easier, admittedly, but it's still important for some of these reasons. And I think the two main reasons would be, if you want to say three, one is so that you would know this, but the two main reasons are because we have a high priest, don't we? And he can sympathize with us. But the second one is the most important one, this last one we look at, and it's Philippians 2:8. So Jesus, in eternal glory, condescended himself and took on humanity. And notice what it says in verse 8. "Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so Jesus, of course, fully as man, suffered on that cross. He fully suffered. He was in agony, and he had a real death. His humanity, if you will, actually died on that. Now, you might be thinking, well, so what? Why does that matter? Okay, because that's a fair question. Why would it matter then? And for that, I'm going to tell you it's in Hebrews chapter 10. This is the last thing we'll look at. And it tells you why it's important that he was in the flesh when he died. And we'll look at the Philippians next week. Philippians just drives the point home, is that he took on the appearance of a man. We'll deal more with that next week. And that form in man, he died. In his humanity, he died. And there's a really important reason that he did, because if not, on Sunday morning, we need to come make sacrifices. And you think, what does that mean? Let me read this to you. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. And just listen to this. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Every priest stands ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. This is what is in the Old Testament, isn't it? This perpetual, continual offering of, if you will, sacrifice. But let's pick up in verse 12. "But he," this is speaking of Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Why did he sit down? When you finish working, you sit down, don't you? And I realize you could split hairs there and say, well, no, I sit down all day, so I get up and walk. But most, it's just the imagery there. But notice verse 13, "waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The main thing I want you to see there is that Jesus needed to have humanity in order to be the substitute to pay that penalty once and for all. When we go before the Lord's table, in other words, we accept communion, Jesus really died. He really paid the penalty. That's why there's no more penalty. In other words, there's no more sacrifices that need to be made. If Jesus could not pay that, of course, you would have what? Perpetual offerings of sin. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, what tens of thousands of animal sacrifices could not accomplish, Jesus accomplished through one sacrifice forever. But in order to do that, he had to be what? Human. He had to be a man. He had to take on flesh. Okay? So God the Son took on flesh to take our place on the cross, to sympathize for us when we are in our need. Of course, on the cross, he paid that penalty you and I could never pay, could we? I ran across this, and it's an abridged. It says, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. It's a wondrous love, wasn't it, what he did? God took on flesh and died on the cross, and he gives us eternal life for it. But, of course, his humanity was needed for that. Next week, what we're going to do is I'm going to do my best to try to explain to you how is Jesus fully God and fully man at the same time. Have you ever been wondering how does that work or just need a refresher on it? That's what we're going to look at next week. Philippians chapter 2 is probably the best one to do that. And if you want to read, just read Philippians chapter 2 verses about 7 through 11 and we'll look at that.